search of meaning or purpose to life, we're not going to find it. We're going to be unsatisfied. And I think that's what this poem seeks to illustrate. A man looking to the universe itself and presenting the statement, I exist, as if to ask, what are you going to do about it? Or what should I do about it? And the universe replies, this doesn't create in me any sense of obligation. I don't owe you anything. And I can give you nothing that'll satisfy you. So the conclusion is that we can't seek our satisfaction from the things of this world. But I propose to you that to understand and seek after man's true purpose is not vanity. Rather, it is a crucial choice for every man, woman, and child to make. To begin with, we just must understand that every person has goals. Whether it's a short-term goal or a long-term goal, God designed every man with the inner recognition of purpose and meaning to life. So if you look at any person anywhere in the world, they are going to have a goal or a dream or something they strive after. Perhaps they won't even identify this as being their search for meaning in life. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty, that's exactly what it is. Two things. The behavior of man indicates a search for meaning. Generally speaking, people have life goals. And when a man posted this question on Yahoo Answers, just a website here, he's asked, what is the meaning of life? He came up with a large variety of answers, but one person said that she was aware that money and things were not so important, and even good health was not so important, but what she thought was most important in life was being happy. Now, she had found that she could be happy with a few things, and she could be happy even with a few health problems. But in the end, her life goal, her meaning to life, was to be happy. And I guess we'll see later on how empty that can be. Another girl stated that her life ambition was to become a successful actress. She indicated that she was willing to sacrifice almost anything and everything in order to accomplish this goal. To become a successful actress. And we could take that principle, success in your business, to any avenue of life. Someone who desires to be a successful entrepreneur, somebody who desires to be a successful innkeeper or hotel keeper, whatever. If that is your ultimate goal in life, what is going to be the results of that? Another site had a listing of the 10 most important goals that for both men and women of today. And it included a few things. I won't list the whole list here. But among the top three, there were things such as achieving financial security, getting married and having a family, doing something selfless, that's an interesting way to find meaning in life, and remember this is a different list for both men and for women, having a successful career, we mentioned that one, and another one, owning a dream home. All of these were indications or things people listed as their life goals. The Word of God also indicates that man is aware of purpose. So let's just start with in the Scripture today with Acts chapter 17. And there's just three passages I want to look at under this point. The book of Acts, chapter 17, starting in verse 19. Because man is spiritual, a spiritual being created by God, he often seeks meaning in life by appeasing the gods, especially in ancient cultures or in pagan cultures. So let's just read through this passage, starting in verse 19. And this is Paul. It says, "They took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, May we know this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, or what thou speakest is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." If we remember this town, they were, the town of Athens was very religious, very superstitious, Paul describes them as. They, going on in verse 21, "For that all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing." Their entire lives were dedicated to learning religion. But it didn't have anything to do with the true God. It had to do with pagan rituals and pagan gods. So they spent their entire lives in this pursuit. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and we move, and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring." And these Athenians recognized that inner desire, that feeling after a god. They recognize the importance of a god and so forth. But their life was spent in striving after that purpose in the wrong places, in the wrong gods. So, a second passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because mankind in general needs leadership, it needs to be led. Men often look to great leaders to find purpose. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And then here's the key verse. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And I just thought that was an important passage to look at in this context, because if Christ was like any other man, any other person on this earth, one who had died and not risen from the dead, we would have no hope. We would be finding our life purpose, our life meaning, and in a completely and utterly hopeless place. And for any person who seeks to find meaning in a great leader, I think of the Dalai Lama, a man that people in the Indian culture flock to and worship as a god. One of my teachers at Cornerstone, a lady, Michelle Charles, who was missionary in not only France for a while, but also in Luxembourg. And she remembers getting off a plane at an airport one time and walking and seeing literally thousands and thousands of people flocking to this open area in the middle of this airport and falling down on their knees. And she was like, what is going on here? She'd never seen anything like this. And lo and behold, it was the Dalai Lama that was in the airport, people worshiping this person. But if we worship and find meaning and purpose in life in a person, in a man, other than in Jesus Christ, we're going to be of all men most miserable. The final passage, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. We find that a man without a fear of God will think that the purposes of life are found in physical things. Maybe especially we think of an atheist or somebody who has no concern for God. Where are they going to find their purpose to life? It's not going to be in any other gods. It's going to be in physical things. But Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 13 of Luke, let's see if I can get there. He says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made you a judge or a divider, or who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And we could go on and continue to read the parable that Jesus said, but just jump to verse 21, and Jesus says, "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And talking in the parable, "Thou fool, this day thy soul will be required of thee," because the man was finding his happiness, his satisfaction, his rest in his large barns and his savings and his profits. So both the behavior of mankind and the Word of God both clearly show that man seeks after purpose, seeks after meaning. But we also find that that apart from God, man cannot fulfill his God-given meaning to life, and therefore is always unsatisfied. And so he seeks to fill the void and find purpose through human efforts and accomplishments. Let's just take some time now. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes for a few minutes, so flip there. And we're going to list a few things. There's a lot more we could add to this list, but these are some of the most common things that people will spend their life trying to find meaning and purpose in. First, man seeks to be satisfied with riches. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. Ecclesiastes 5, 11 through 16. And Solomon says, "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners there, saving the beholding of the eyes?" In other words, you can't be everywhere and do everything in a lifetime. What good is being rich? You can only do so much in a day, and the rest just sits away in a corner and gathers dust, gathers mold, corrupts. So this is what Solomon is saying. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and so forth. Verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not allow him to sleep." Again, if you are making riches the purpose of life, then you're going to be so afraid and scared that your riches are going to be lost, that someone's going to break in and steal, that you're not even going to be able to sleep at night. So, terrible place to find satisfaction. Verse 13, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begets a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? What profit? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, we find that man also seeks to find meaning and purpose through success. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 through 21. Solomon says, "Yes, I hated all my labor and that I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that should be after me." What an interesting statement. He recognized that all the successes that he could have, the accomplishments that he could do, the empire he could build up, when he dies, he can't take it with him. Instead, he's going to leave it to his son or another person following. And there's no guarantee that the person who he leaves it to is going to be responsible. It may be that within a few months, within a year, everything that Solomon has accomplished will be torn down. And in fact, we did see that through the generations to follow, not with David, but with David's sons, and then going on as the kingdom split. Everything Solomon built up came tumbling down. The wealth of Israel was reduced. They were looted many times. They were plundered, the cities, the temples, the things were taken away. And so he says he hates and loathed what he did because he recognized this. Verse 19, "And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, or wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom, and in knowledge, and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil." The third thing man seeks to find satisfaction in is fame. There's a group called the Pew Research Center, and they did a study surveying 18 to 24-year-olds, and the top reason or goal in life, purpose in life, that they answered as being important to them, 64% of them said that fame and being rich and famous was their ultimate goal in life. Rich and famous. Let's turn to Psalm 146:3. And again, we hit on this earlier on a different point. But it says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help." And in a sense, when you seek meaning and purpose by men's recognition of yourself, you're doing the exact thing this verse says not to do. You're putting your faith, your trust in men, in princes. But there is no help in that, it says. Men's recognition does not satisfy. Temporarily it might, but in the end, you're going to realize it was not worth it. There's more to life than having fame. Man will seek to be satisfied with well-doing. That was mentioned in that list of top things with men and women. They seek to do something selfless in order to find meaning. Believe it or not, the Federal Reserve Bank has a publication, and they entitled it The Economics of Charitable Giving. What Gives was the title. And it was concluded that economics tells us that the dominant motivation for internal satisfaction that individuals derive from the act of giving itself, economics tells us that the dominant motivation is the internal motivation or internal satisfaction derived from giving itself. Individuals derive utility from giving much in the same way that they obtain satisfaction from buying a new car or eating at a restaurant. Just as we eat to satisfy our desire to live, we give to satisfy our desire for meaning. So, you can spend your life and try to feel good about yourself because of what you give or what you do for other people. But in the end, that is not the meaning of life. Another one, he seeks to be satisfied with pleasure. And I'm not going to read this passage, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, again, Solomon just says, this also is vanity. And he goes through and he lists a whole bunch of things which he attempted to find pleasure in. He tried to find pleasure in wine. He tried to find pleasure in laughter. He tried to find pleasure in wisdom. He tried to find pleasure in accomplishments, in gardens and fields, scientific advancements, having servants, having many children, having many things, and having music of all sorts around him. Just a few things that Solomon sought after in order to bring pleasure, in order to satisfy himself. And this also is vanity, he concluded. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon also tried to be satisfied with power. Chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For a man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and the birds that are caught in a snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And then he goes on and tells the story, this wisdom he'd seen under the sun, where a little city was besieged by a great army, and one wise man with his wisdom delivered the city and received no recognition because of it. But again, to that first point, the battle is not to the strong. The race is not to the swift. You cannot find your satisfaction in strength and power. I just think of the example of men in history who have tried to find the greatest power in the world. Hitler was one of those men who his life goal was to conquer the world. Many emperors, Napoleon, same thing. He wanted to conquer the world. Alexander the Great, he wanted to conquer the world. Genghis Khan, he wanted to conquer the world. So many men, and not one of them found his satisfaction in power. Some of them were the most miserable men you would ever meet. And then lastly, man seeks to find satisfaction in wisdom. Just back to chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes, verses 16 through 18. Ecclesiastes 1, 16 through 18. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I have come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. And Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, apart from Christ himself. And his conclusion on wisdom was that it brought him nothing but sorrow and grief and vanity. But not to just shove all these things aside as being unimportant. Because what things the unsaved labor after as the meaning of life, we, the believers, we must recognize as being only the blessings and tools through which to accomplish the greater meaning in life, the true meaning of life. None of these things are bad. None of these things are unimportant. But they are not the meaning of life. Rather, they are one tool, one aspect through which the greater and true meaning of life should be accomplished. In keeping with Ecclesiastes, you all know the verse, chapter 12, verse 13, says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And really, in the Hebrew, the word duty doesn't even sit there. It could be translated, this is the whole of man. This is man's all. God created us to fear him and to keep his commandments. So yes, it's important that we first understand what that true meaning of life is in order to apply all these other things we just talked about. To fear God and to keep his commandments. And it's not just there. We don't want to just leave it there, because that doesn't quite fully explain the meaning of man. So let's jump to Ephesians chapter 1. And there's a few verses here I want to look at. And if you'll notice in the context, this is speaking specifically of the church. But remember, God seeks, like we talked about in Sunday school, he seeks to save that which is lost. So this is really the goal for every person that God wants to accomplish. But because of the hardness of men's heart and unbelief, this will not happen in every person. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Our purpose as Christians is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Each one of us, the praise of his glory. Again, in verse 14, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance. Notice that it's a guarantee. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So, we're accepted in the beloved, in Christ, for God's glory. We trusted in Christ, in God, for his glory. He gives us eternal salvation. It's a guarantee. God doesn't step back on his guarantees. For his glory. So, the purpose of man, to fear God, to keep his commandments, and to give God glory. And just so we don't step over the fact, just remembering also, why did God or what command did God originally give in the garden to Adam and Eve? He gave them stewardship over the earth. They said to till the ground, to keep it, to have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds and over the beasts of the land. So we do have to consider that also. Man, your purpose also is to be a caretaker of God's creation. That's not the greatest purpose, but that is one thing that God entrusted to us as a responsibility. Moving on, though, let's look at the eternal role of temporal things. Because temporal things exist in the first place is proof that they have a purpose. God didn't just have things exist for nothing. However, this does not mean that they should become a focus of life. And number one, they are not something to strive after. Remember how Solomon pursued everything he could in order to find meaning and satisfaction. But let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and see what Jesus says of this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. Matthew 6, 19 to 23. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great the darkness. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So Jesus says that one who strives after the things of this world, he is in great darkness. He does not see the light of God. And this may be a blindness as believers when we're not in fellowship with God. But for the unbeliever, it's even greater. It's a complete walking in utter spiritual darkness. And only God can bring that light to his life. But the futility, the total unsatisfaction of striving after those earthly things. However, these are not things to run from. We must also make that clear. We don't strive after them, but at the same time, we don't run from them. Same chapter, verse 33. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." See, we must recognize this is not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be famous. It's not a sin to have great success and accomplishments. But it is a responsibility. It is, like in another parable, a talent that God entrusts us with. It's something that we must not abuse. It's something that we must not bury in the sand because we're afraid of it. But it's something we must use and invest and apply. So the very things that God says not to seek after, he says he will now add them to those seeking after God. Did you catch that? The things that God says not to seek after, he will add to those who seek after God. Psalm 115:13 says, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. He'll bless them." And again, 1 Corinthians 10:31 instructs that, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So everything that we have everything that we do as believers, the purpose is to bring God glory, to serve Him. As Ecclesiastes said, to fear God and keep His commandments. And both human history and the scriptures are replete. That means full. It's overflowing with testimonies both to the emptiness of worldly accomplishment and the lasting satisfaction of living for eternal purposes. I just want to look at two illustrations today as we near closing here. Some of you may have heard of the name Nicky Cruz. He's a man that grew up in Puerto Rico. He was the son of a witch doctor and a spiritist, one who practiced the occult. And a very large family. I believe there were 10 or 11 kids there, most of them boys. And one by one, as the boys would get old enough, they would move to New York City. And in New York City, they would try to make a name for themselves, make a living for themselves. And it wasn't a good situation, and they didn't do it because of need so much, but the glamour of New York City and just the promise of success in America. So when Nicky became, I believe, 14 years old actually, he went to live with his older brother in New York City. And very shortly, he got into trouble. He went to school for a little while, and very soon became involved with gangs. And Nicky Cruz became one of the most feared and most talked about gang leaders in all of New York. He became a member of a gang called the Mau Maus. The word means to kill, in an African language. And they, as gangs, were the most feared in all of New York City. In fact, at one point, they literally sent a declaration of war to the police department of New York City, and they were going to be at war with the New York City police. And Nicky Cruz had everything that a young man in his position could want. He had power. He quickly rose to be not only the warlord, but the president of the gang. And he had all the girls, all the drugs, all the alcohol that he wanted. They would take a car off the streets at will. They didn't have to pay or stop and ask. They would walk into a store in their territory, their turf, and they would say, "Give us this." And those store owners had to do it in order to stay in business. He was a man with much power, much authority in that context. Until one day, a man by the name of David Wilkerson came to the streets of New York and began to preach to the gangs. And through the course of a few weeks, Nicky's heart was broken. And all that stuff he could never find satisfaction in, he set aside and found complete and total satisfaction in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Such an amazing and powerful testimony. And in fact, it was such a great turnaround when Nicky and his gang attended a youth revival ceremony or service held by David Wilkerson. When they were saved, afterwards, he had the entire gang pile up all of their blades, their chains, their guns, and they all marched down the street right into the police office, dropped them off on the counter, and left. One of the policemen later testified that if they would have seen these boys coming, they would not have asked questions, they would have took out their guns and shot them down. And so that's the difference that Christ made in their life. Again, another one we don't have to turn to, but Job. Job in the Old Testament. He had more riches, more reputation, and more influence than probably most people of that time. And he did not choose to seek after that stuff to find his satisfaction. And we see that when it was taken away, he didn't lose heart. He didn't lose his trust in God. He didn't think, oh, life is meaningless now, I may as well die, as his wife counseled him. But rather, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now just to close, while most believers give wholehearted assent to this, they'll say, yes, this is true, this is good stuff. And many are still knowingly or unknowingly making earthly accomplishments their primary purpose in life. It is ironic that so often the success such believers seek, God would with great pleasure give them if they only could cast these idols down. And again, I'm not shouting forth a message of a prosperity gospel. We know that is not the case. But God loves to bless his people when they serve him. And it requires a continual act of submission on the Christian's part to apply these truths. And when this is taking place, God's goals become the believer's life goals, and all these other things fall into their proper perspective. So just take a moment now as we close to think about your life goals. Is your life goal to be successful in the career of your choice? We have many, many farmers around us. And there might be some out there that their goal is just to be successful farmers. What is your life goal for yourself personally? Your business, your job, is that your primary concern in life? If your career were to fall apart tomorrow, would you trust God? Would that make your life fall apart? Is your life goal to have a secure retirement fund so that you can live easy when you retire? Where would you turn to if this disappeared? If your retirement fund suddenly went bankrupt, the government went bankrupt, there is no Medicare, nothing like that, where would you turn to? Is that your life goal? Is your life goal to have a long life and see your great grandchildren be born? What if God should take them home early? What if God should take you home early? Could you still give him glory? There's many other questions we could ask, but I just thought I would give you an idea of what to think right now. Consider what your life goals are. Is it to give God glory? Or is it in something earthly, something temporal, in which there is no eternal, lasting satisfaction? Let's close with that, and I believe we'll have a song to close this morning. I have a quick word of prayer as the pianist comes, and we're going to be singing number 92, Channels Only. Dear God, I just thank you this morning, and again, I just pray that as we live our lives, and we have things that we do, we have jobs, we have money that we have, other things that you've entrusted us with, I pray that we might never make those our goals. Those are things we strive for, but rather, we would always and continually strive after Christ, after you, and to give you the glory in all things. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.